Friends, as he looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the prophet Isaiah put these words on the lips of God's servant. The Lord gives me the right words to encourage the weary. Each morning he awakens me eager to learn his teaching. Friends, may the Lord refresh our weary hearts with his word here today and awaken us to the teaching of his grace. I want to say welcome to you, especially if this is your first time with us at Scott's. I'd invite you to please stay for refreshments. And Louise and I, you may not know, this is our first Sunday too, and we would love to meet with you if you're beginning your journey at Scott's today. So make sure if you're a newcomer that you especially introduce yourself at morning tea. If you are a regular here at Scott's, first of all, thank you so much for your warm welcome on Friday night. Lou and I would love to meet up with you in person over the next few weeks. And I extend an invitation to you either in the city, if you'd like to come in and meet with us, or we'd be very happy to visit you at your home, especially if you'd make us a cup of tea. And you could contact Wendy at the office to organise your preferred time or place. The details are inside the bulletin this morning. Over the next few weeks, I'll be teaching from a series of psalms that have special significance at Easter time. This week, Psalm 41, then Psalm 118, and the other psalms you can see listed there in the service sheet. But for now, we're going to stand and join together in a wonderful hymn, hymn number 354, and you'll find the words printed on the bulletin this morning. Please stand and sing together.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And would you join me in prayer? God our Father, creator of the universe and maker of all things seen and unseen, we marvel again today that you, in your boundless love, have a heart for the humble, that you, in your glory, are the God who cares for the weak and casts down the mighty. We pray that as we gather today, we would lay down our arrogance and our pride, that we would put aside our self-sufficiency, that we would seek to grow as followers of our Lord Jesus, who, though he was one with you in glory, made himself a servant, even to the point of giving his life for us at the cross. Father, would you help us to listen today to your word? Open the ears of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends, I meant to mention earlier, of course there are often problems hearing clearly in the building, and if you're someone who's struggling with hearing things clearly this morning, there is a printed copy of today's sermon, and if you'd like a copy of that, you can put your hand up and Michael will deliver it to you. Even if you find you're struggling a little bit later, you might be able to wander up quietly to the front or the back and get a copy just to help you follow every word today. And we just want to gather information back from you if there are particular areas of the building where it's most difficult to hear. We'd like to hear back from you so we can try to address that issue. So don't hesitate to get a copy of that. There's a pile of them. They'll be wasted if you don't use them. So grab one in due course. We're going to sing again together now, hymn number 64, Sing All Creation.
Thank you. The words of God. The Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 41. For the director of music, Psalm of David. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble. The Lord protects and preserves them. They are counted among the blessed in the land. He does not give them over to the desire of their foes. The Lord sustains them on their sickbed and restores them from their bed of illness. I said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' When one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, 'A vile disease has afflicted him. He will never give up from the place where he lies.' Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. But may you have mercy in me, O Lord. Rise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting."
Oh.
The New Testament reading is from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, and then 12 to 30. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour has come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Jesus, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am referring to all of you. I know I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I have sent accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he has said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What are you going to do? Do quickly." But no one at the meal understood what Jesus said to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. May God add the blessings to the reading of his words.
Be to God. Before we bring our praise to the Lord, let us remember our friends, those who are sick and unwell, particularly Charles Castle, who is currently in hospital, and also his wife, Pauline, who is not well at home. And we also remember our dear friend, Helen Holman. Helen who is currently mourning for her beloved brother who passed away yesterday in Sydney. And also our friends who are still mourning for their loved ones at present. Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. We will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. We will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. God our Father, as we enter the fifth week of Lent, we can never thank you enough for your great love for us, made known in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you turned your face towards Jerusalem, determined to go all the way to Calvary. Take us with you now, Lord, and show us how evil conquered and the world is saved through your sufferings. Lord of Lent, Savior of the world, we praise and give thanks to you, for you have gathered us in this place to worship you, because Jesus invites us to come. We praise you and give thanks to you because in Christ Jesus, we can come as we are, with our faith and our doubts, with our successes and our failures, with our health and sickness, with our strengths and weaknesses. Living Christ, refresh us and breathe on us. Holy God in Christ, we give you thanks and praise for the many blessings we received each day. We give you thanks for the gift of our new minister in this place. Now your church has a new senior minister, Reverend Philip Campbell, to minister at Scots Church and its constituents. Lord of the church, you have heard our prayers, and we give you thanks for the answered prayers. We thank Reverend Phil Campbell for accepting the call as the senior minister of Scots Church. And we are also very grateful to Mrs. Campbell for her tremendous support to her husband Phil in serving the Lord and God's church and also broader community. Loving God, we also give thanks to Reverend Phil Cord as the interim moderator for his hardworking Lord, for his patience, faithfulness. And we remember also our former session clerk, Mr. Peter Armstrong, that you would bless them all, that you would strengthen, and we are very grateful for them all. Loving praises God, we pray also for our senior minister, Reverend Philip Campbell, and together with his beloved wife, that they may lead a life worthy of the calling of Christ. Together with our senior minister, O Holy Spirit, help us, your church, as the body of Christ, serve our Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's world in all compassionate faith and faithfulness. Loving God, we pray that you would bless all that is the work of your Spirit, that the congregation of this church may be blessed greatly, Lord, and have a fruitful ministry to your praise and glory. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, we pray for everyone who is sick or facing severe illness, for those anxiously awaiting tests or surgery. We remember the people who are caring for them too, for those who are afraid for themselves or their loved ones, for those who are bereaved and grieving. We remember our dear friend, Helen Holman, and the family who are grieving at present, who mourns on the loss of Helen's beloved brother in Sydney. We pray for God's strength, comfort, and peace be upon Helen and the bereaved family. We also remember our church members and friends who are also mourning for their loved ones at present. May they know and be blessed with God's presence during these difficult times. We pray for the church members, friends, and beloved family who are unwell and currently receive medical treatments or have recently undergone surgery. In particular, we remember our friends, Charles and Pauline Castle, Beverly Abilene, Barry Kilmartin, and Bronwyn O'Brien. God of love and mercy, thank you for being their healer, their comforter, their strength and protection. We continue to pray and give thanks to you, O God, for those who are on their way to recovery. May God continue to strengthen them and bring them back to a speedy and full recovery. Let us pause for a few moments as we remember and pray for those who are known to ourselves. Loving and merciful God, we remember and pray for the flood victims in New South Wales at present. Everywhere in Australia or in the world, those who have lost their homes, those who have lost their livelihood, or perhaps family members, their livestock, or even their pets, those who have been evacuated and those who have not yet been reached at present. Loving God, it is hard to imagine the emotional suffering they are enduring, along with many short-term and long-term needs. We pray for your mercy and grace to bring them comfort, strength, and endurance for them to be able to rebuild their lives again. God of life, we praise and give you thanks, for the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing hymn number 16, "The Lord is my Shepherd."
Thank you.
Please take a seat. I do, of course, want to extend my thanks too, as I did on Friday night, to Phil Court, who's done such a sterling job as your interim moderator during the vacancy. And Phil's here with us this morning just to make sure everything gets off on the right foot. He's also gladly, from my point of view, offered to be available to help me acclimatise over the next few weeks, including a promise to take me to my first AFL game. So I'm going to take him up on that very soon. During the last few days, Louise and I have moved into an apartment, apartment 72 at 283 Spring Street. So we're just round the corner and down the road. We're surrounded by an army of boxes at the moment, but getting better every day. So we look forward to sharing that with you in the next little while, having people around. Now, we are looking particularly at Psalm 41 this morning. I encourage you to keep an eye on the readings in the middle pages, and also there's an outline of where the talk is going, where the sermon's going this morning, just to give you an idea of when I'll be finished, if you're getting a little bit edgy about that, if you've got dinner cooking at home. But I'd encourage you to follow along and engage with God's word together as we look at it this morning. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we do so with expectant hearts. We pray indeed that you would speak to us and challenge us about your attitude to the weak, your attitude to the Lord Jesus, and our attitude to him and to the weak as well. We ask in his name. Amen. My reading project for the last 6 months or so, though it felt like forever, was Tom Holland's huge and learned book called Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind. Now, not the Tom Holland who plays Spider-Man in the Marvel movies, in case you're wondering, but Tom Holland, the well-known historian, who traces in quite readable prose all the way through from the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus to the Western world today, and argues quite persuasively that Christianity, even in our post-Christian world, has profoundly and positively shaped our world in ways that most people don't even notice nor appreciate. It's a book worth reading. Dominion, The Making of the Western Mind, Tom Holland. Although I would warn you, in its physical incarnation, it is very thick. And in its electronic version on the Kindle, you can read and read for hours on end and not even click over 1% on the progress bar down the bottom of the page, which I found discouraging. It's a very big book. But here's one of its key points. It was, Tom Holland says, absolutely a fundamental Christian distinctive, a culture-shaping distinctive, that the leader of the Christian movement, of course he means Jesus Christ, dignified suffering and service in a way that ever since has given honour to the weak. He says, the momentous discovery was being put into effect that to be a victim might be a place of honour. That's an idea that Tom Holland argues actually shaped our Western culture. All the way through, he says, to the rise of the Nazis in Germany, who then, of course, ridiculed the idea of caring for the weak, ridiculed the idea of lifting up the poor, in favour of what they said was the much more logical idea of eliminating weakness in all its forms. Compassion, they said, was a cancer. It's a doctrine of pity that goes against nature. In fact, the strong, said the National Socialists, have a duty and an obligation to eliminate the weak. Now, if you take a look at the text of Psalm 41, that is pretty much the issue at stake. It's a lament, you'll see, of King David. It is the plaintive song of a sick and weakened king. And verses 1 to 3 actually state that counterintuitive principle that God isn't so much on the side of the glorious and the strong, but on the side of the sick and the weak, which, of course, should mean that his godly people will take that side too. Then verses 4 to 10, as we work through the psalm, they make it clear that the sick and the weak one at this point is specifically King David himself, God's anointed one. So the question of the psalm becomes, how are you going to treat this king when you meet him in his weakness? Because that's going to count for a lot when you meet him again in his strength. So here's the principle, spelled out in the opening words of verse 1. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. Because you see, it's not just the Nazis, is it? In a world built on the principle of the survival of the fittest, it's very, very easy for any of us just to get in the habit of walking over the weak on your way to the top. Now, friends, take care if that's your habit. Maybe at work, maybe in your family, maybe if you're on a board or a committee or in a position of leadership. Because the Lord says, I'm on their side, the weak ones, not yours. And I will deliver them. Verse 2, notice there, he protects and preserves the small. Now, I think this is one of the astonishing things about biblical faith. It's counterintuitive, isn't it, that the God who puts stars into space on a cosmic scale says that he has a heart for the smallest orphan, that he looks tenderly on the plight of the poorest widow, that he's got a place in his economy for the poor, the weak, the displaced, the disabled. A place for you, if you're going through times like that. The Lord sustains the sick on their sickbed, verse 3, and restores them from their bed of illness. Which, you see, is what David himself relies on in his own time of need. As he cries out in verse 4, have mercy on me, Lord. Heal me, he says, for I have sinned against you. Now, it may be, as you look back at David's life story in the book of 2 Samuel, that this is the time that David was specifically laid low because of his adultery with Bathsheba and its ongoing consequences. Now, of course, guilt can have terrible physical effects. Doesn't, of course, mean that every time you're sick, it's because you've specifically sinned. In David's case, though, he opens with a prayer of repentance. He's wanting things to be right with God, and he humbles himself. And he says, not only is he sick, but his enemies are circling like sharks who smell blood in the water. Did you notice when the Premier fell and fractured his vertebrae a couple of weeks ago, his first inclination was to play things down? Did you notice? He said, oh, I might be in hospital overnight. He said, I might be out of action just a couple of days. Because he knew full well, for anyone in power, and I guess his political minders knew as well, there are always people who see weakness as opportunity. And so it was by the following Thursday, speculation, the headline in The Australian, talk of transition from Andrews begins. See, same headlines for King David. My enemies say of me in malice, verse 5, when will he die? When will his name perish? When will we be rid of him? and they spread rumours they want to use his weakness to bring him down. Forgetting the fact, of course, from verse 1 that they are on very thin ice. Because God blesses those who have regard for the weak. Read from verse 6, because let me tell you, this is not the kind of visitor you want in your hospital room, is it? Here are your flowers. Let me have a look at your chart so I can spread some dark rumours about you on Facebook. Look at David. When one of them comes to see me, he says, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it around. And in verse 7 and 8, they're spreading malicious rumours in the hope of destabilising his rule. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying a vile disease has afflicted him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. You know the worst thing? It's not just his enemies. This really hurts. It's his closest friend. It's the one who shares his table. I don't know if you've ever known betrayal like that, someone you trusted letting you down. You know the feeling? I saw the other day the sad story of Kylie Moore Gilbert. Remember her, the 33-year-old Australian academic just released from prison in Iran, who found out when she got home that while she'd been in prison, her husband had been having an affair with a best friend. She said that hurt more than the jail time. And you know that feeling? David did. Read it there in verse 9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Now, friends, at this point in the lead up to Easter, maybe there's an echo there. An echo of something in this story of King David that has a resonance in what at that time was the far-off future. We'll see in a moment, you might have noticed in the New Testament reading, that is certainly something that the New Testament writers noticed. So it's interesting you see that John in his gospel, as we keep in mind from the psalm that God is the God who delivers the weak, and yet we meet this weakened King David whose very friends are ready to turn against him, who disregard him and shun him, have no regard for his weakness and suffering. It's interesting that John in his gospel in chapter 13 paints a very similar picture. As we meet King Jesus, the weak. It is odd, isn't it? At least the disciples thought so, that Jesus wraps a towel around his waist and then crawls around the room on his knees, washing his disciples' grimy feet like a servant. It's even more peculiar when you notice that verse 3 in John 13 says that this is the point at which Jesus has become aware fully that the Father has put all things under his power. And yet somehow because of that, he does the least powerful thing you could possibly imagine. The sort of thing that nobody else in the room would have even dreamed of doing. Maybe it's because he knows that God says, "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak." Lowering himself to the point of humility that verges on humiliation in front of his followers. "Don't do that, Lord," Peter objects. But Jesus insists because it's a sign, he says, it's a pointer to an even bigger act of washing on the cross that's going to wash them clean in a way that goes much deeper. See, friends, this is upside down leadership. This is what God's raw power looks like in its purest expression. Because God is the God who, if you remember the psalm, loves to lower himself to the level of the little guy. And look, of course, it's interesting, there is a growing strand in secular leadership literature that says leaders have actually got to do that to be effective. That leaders need to come down from their ivory towers and do what they call inverting the leadership pyramid and serve from the bottom up. Now, friends, I want to say publicly on behalf of Lou and I this morning that our goal is to model that kind of leadership ourselves in our time with you here at Scots. Not to rule with a rod of iron, not to be celebrated or to be served, but to serve willingly. Because Jesus pioneered that and God himself loves it. In John 13, verses 12 to 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "You have seen how I served, so you do the same." Do it. Of course, there is that one here at the Passover table who's just not persuaded. And here comes that stronger echo of the psalm. One of the 12 who's not interested in sacrificial service, but exactly the opposite. His name, of course, is Judas Iscariot. And there have been whole books written about his motivation, what actually drove him to do what he's about to do. Maybe it's that he just despised all the weakness. Certainly a touch of German national socialist philosophy in all of us, isn't there? In any case, Judas has had enough. He's been one of the 12, one of the inner circle. Jesus called him a friend, but he has made up his mind. And Jesus knows it. Maybe, in a sense, forewarned by Psalm 41. He says, "I chose you guys and I know you. If you serve like this, you'll be blessed. Although not, verse 18, not all of you. Not all of you are going to serve and be blessed." Then he quotes the psalm, Psalm 41, verse 9. "He who shared my bread has turned against me." By verse 21, he makes it even clearer. Have a look. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." And his disciples are just staring at one another in disbelief. Who does he mean? Who does he mean? John says to him quietly on the side, verse 25, "Lord, who is it?" To which Jesus says, "Watch this. The one I share my bread with." Because again, that's what it says in the psalm. "He who shares my bread," verse 28. "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then Judas goes out into the night to sell out the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. See, Jesus the weak, Jesus the servant, Jesus the betrayed. But here is the point: blessed by God. Psalm 41, verse 1. "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak." And so, even as he is being betrayed, the point is, Jesus knows from Psalm 41 the way it's going to play out. And he knows that one way or another, he is going to fulfill it in a much bigger way than David ever did, as we'll be reminded in these coming weeks of Easter. Because Psalm 41 fits Jesus like a glove. Psalm 41 is, in a sense, his game plan, his roadmap. And so he is supremely confident, even at the point of his betrayal. Because you see, he can sing in his heart the rest of the words of Psalm 41 that you can read there in your bulletin, verses 10 to 13. "But may you have mercy on me, Lord. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. Because of my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. You see, that is the confidence that took Jesus to the cross. And as we'll be reminded on Easter Sunday, through the cross to his resurrection and ultimately to his seat at the right hand of God in glory, finally glorified, as the psalm says. Which means, friends, as we close, when you step back and think about it, Psalm 41 is a warning, first of all, to take Jesus seriously. That it's a great mistake to take him lightly or to sell him out cheaply. I mean, you might be here this morning for the first time. You might be here. You might have been here every Sunday for years. And yet, in your heart, perhaps, have no real regard for him at all. He's maybe just a household servant at your beck and call. A nobody. You, at some point in your life, might have even sold him out or be tempted to right now. I mean, is it worth it following Jesus in a world that just isn't interested? Over these coming weeks of Easter, you might be looking at him on the cross almost by habit and say, oh, such weakness. He's just rubbish. Not worth a second thought. You might have heard the story of the way they mocked Ulysses when he was dressed as a beggar coming into the city. Called out and mocked him as garbage. Friends, Jesus is not garbage, he's the king. The Apostle Paul says later on, we preach Christ crucified because God chooses the weak to shame the strong. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So that not only Judas, but anyone else who overlooks or treads down or conspires against or betrays the weak is profoundly wrong. And that hardwired into the universe, whether you realize it or not, is the fact that God himself stands by the weak and the small and the broken and will ultimately, if they call on him, he will raise them up like he has with the Lord Jesus. Do you get that? Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. Are you maybe too high and mighty to notice the little guy? God's not. Before we moved into our apartment the last couple of days, we spent 2 weeks in an apartment across the road from the place where 12 refugees are in detention, and there are daily protests, crowds that seem to be getting bigger, shouting, free, free, the refugees. Now, I haven't joined them. Most times after they've chanted that a few hundred times, I'm just wishing they'd stop. It goes on and on. And yes, I know refugees can make us nervous. But the bottom line is, hardwired into the universe is the fact that God is on the side of the weak when they call on his name. So I need to have regard for them. That guy perhaps struggling beside you at the desk at work never gets it right. You can either look down on someone like that or help. The person at morning tea who no one else talks to, and you consciously avoid them. Maybe it's time to get down on your knees close enough so that you can actually see the small person who's so easily overlooked. Honour the weak person in our world the world so easily despises, that you can care for the sick person in their time of distress. Because, friends, that is who we are. And that is what we do. Simply because we remember that Jesus is the first fruits of that great turnaround, betrayed and despised in his weakness, but as we'll be reminded again this Easter season, raised up forever in his glory by the everlasting God of Israel. Let's pray and then join in the words of the Apostles' Creed together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy on sinners like us, for your grace in accepting us in our weakness, rather than measuring us by our strengths. Father, would you give us the grace to treat others in the same way, to be gentle with those who struggle, to bind up the brokenhearted, to stand with the weak, that we may be like our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Friends, let's stand and join in saying the words of the Apostles' Creed together. Let's say we instead of I. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please stand as we join in our final hymn, The Church's One Foundation.
Thank you.
It's been a pleasure to sing God's praises together with you this morning. And again, Lou and I do want to thank you for your welcome. We would love to greet you at the door on the way out, but I do encourage everyone to please circle around and come and join us for morning tea on the mezzanine level in the Westpac building. We'd love to see you there. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.